Continuing on through our study in Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30 this morning. And we're going to be looking at Jacob's family and wealth. We're going to see some more of his children coming to pass here and seeing God blessing him and giving him some wealth. But I want us to remember as we go through all of these studies, sometimes it's easy to get lost in the weeds of we're going through these families and the genealogies and what happened here and what happened there. And we lose sight of what the point is. The point of all of this is the fulfillment of all of the promises and covenants that God lays out for us that eventually manifest down to Christ, Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, giving us a path to salvation so that we can have eternal life. That's the point of all of it. So I just want us to keep in mind when we're going through these things that that is the purpose. That's the point. So don't get lost kind of in the details and the weeds sometimes. So again, we're looking at Jacob's family and we're looking at the 12 sons that he has that are the patriarchs that start the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's going to be the foundation of Israel, the chosen bloodline through which Christ will come. We talked about last week that Christ specifically comes from the bloodline of the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah, giving him that claim to the throne, King of Kings, and the Levitical priesthood. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, show him as the priest, the high priest. So he's high priest and king all in one. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So we saw in 29 last week that Leah was starting to give Jacob children, but Rachel had not. And Rachel was actually the one that Jacob favored. And the reason that she says, give me children or else I die, she's not meaning I'll actually die. But during that period, in that area, being a mom, having that maternal relationship was one of the highest degrees of honor that you could have. And a woman that didn't have a child that was barren, that was viewed as a divine judgment. You're not having children because God has judged you for some reason. So that's why this is so important to Rachel, because during that period, it would have been seen as a divine judgment against her. Verse 2. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? So Jacob is saying, you're being irrational here. You not being able to conceive is not from me, it's from God. Again, going back to it being a divine judgment. So his response here to Rachel's barrenness, we see as a very stark contrast to the way that Isaac responded to Rebekah when she was barren. So both men consider their wives' abilities to conceive to be from God, but Isaac goes to God and asks for help, whereas Jacob here is deflecting blame away from himself to God instead of asking God for help. Now, we've talked about this several times about the different names we see for God throughout the Bible. In this verse, looking back at chapter 29, we see Yahweh, the title that's used for God in relationship to promises and covenants, that oath, is used with five sons. The biggest point there being that it is used in relationship to Levi and with Judah. So showing that those two are important to that promise and that covenant bringing Christ. And then we actually see six of the sons when it says that God helps bring these sons forth. Elohim is the name that's used. And with Benjamin, there's no title used with Benjamin. We're not sure why they don't use a title with God there, but Benjamin's kind of, we don't know if it's an error in transcript or what happened, but there's no title used there. But being that we have six with Elohim, more than likely, Yahweh should have been the one used there. So six with Yahweh, six with Elohim. And all of the sons come in pairs. We always see them coming in sets of two. There's two pairs from Leah, one pair from Bilhah, one pair from Zilpah, and then another from a pair from Leah, and then one from Rachel. So they always come in those pairs. So verse 3, and she said, this is Rachel speaking, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. So we talked about the code of Hammurabi earlier in Genesis, which was kind of the code, the laws, the ethics that they went by at that time. So under that law, a child that was given by the wife's handmaid was considered to be from that wife. That was part of the reason we saw the issues between Hagar and Sarah earlier, because Hagar was having the child, Sarah gets to claim it, and it caused some problems between them. And so just like Sarah, Rachel is resorting to offering Jacob her servant as a concubine so that she'll have children to raise. And we always talk about the names kind of having meaning. Bilhah here means timidity or in weakness. So maybe this is kind of trying to show us that Rachel is again, what we've seen throughout Genesis, getting a little impatient. She's not trusting in God's plan and showing a little bit of weakness there by bringing Bilhah into the situation. Verse 4. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. So again, Rachel following the example of Sarah, bringing in her servant here so that she'll have the adopted children of her maid. And Bilhah is referred to as a concubine later in verse 35. And the reason that that's important to know the difference between wife and concubine is when the concubine's brought in, there's no price paid for that bride. So we saw before there are certain dowries that were set up when they got married at this time that wouldn't apply to a concubine. Verse 5. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. 6. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. So again, they looked at barrenness being a judgment from God, that divine judgment. Now she has a son, even though it's coming through Bilhah, and she's saying, God's judged me. Now this would be a positive look at this. And we see Dan's name here means judging. Judge he that judges. That's what that name means. That's why she uses it there. So she's using it in a positive stance here. God's judged me. I'm allowed to have a son now. But later, I've got a couple of verses here from 49, what we'll see later in Genesis. And this is Jacob speaking. Jacob says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backwards. And I wanted us to look at that because it shows that that judgment can either be positive or negative. Rachel uses it as a positive. I've finally been proven worthy to have a son, whereas Jacob, when he calls him by the name Dan, judgment, he's meaning it in a negative way. So verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again always coming in pairs, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. Now, that word Naphtali, we'll look at let's go ahead and look at it. His name there, Naphtali, it means a struggle, my wrestling, my twisting, or obtained by wrestling. And the reason she names him that is his name sounds like the Hebrew word Niftalti, which is actually the word for wrestling. So she's kind of making a word play here. And this just is starting to describe the tit-for-tat back and forth between Rachel and Leah about wanting to have the most children to prove that they're the rightful wife of Jacob. Now, we know that Jacob had his favorite. He preferred Rachel, but God's plan worked through Leah to bring Christ. So it kind of shows that juxtaposition of God's plan compared to ours. God's plan always will beat our plan, but they're going to wrestle back and forth trying to have the most children. That's why we see that name used there. In verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So again, this is Leah doing the same thing Rachel just did, giving her servant under that code of Hammurabi. And now, the name Zilpah there, it's a little weird. If you look at it here, it's a dropping, drop, flippant mouth. That means like someone that speaks without respect. So we don't see a lot of this in the verses here of why that would necessarily be her name, but we can kind of draw an assumption that she's probably, you know, got a smart mouth on her. She's quick to anger. She's quick to speak out. So just a little bit of insight to who Zilpah may have been there. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. Verse 11. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. So that word Gad there, it can mean troop. But if we look here, Gad also can mean good fortune or good luck, as Leah uses it here. That's how she's meaning it, not necessarily troop. She's saying good luck or good fortune. But there's also a god of good fortune during that time. Gad would have been Jupiter of the Babylonians. And that god is actually mentioned in Isaiah 65:11 in ties to destiny, the god of good fortunes. But I just wanted to point that out. That way, when we get there and we see that name and it means this Babylonian god, Leah is not naming her child after the Babylonian god. She's just naming him after good fortune and truth. So it doesn't have anything to do with a pagan god or anything of that nature. Verse 12. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Now we'll see here, the name Asher, same as Asher, it means fortunate, happiness. So the names are just exactly what they're saying here. They're laying out exactly how they felt and what was going on when they conceived these sons. Now, verse 14. And Reuben, remember we had seen Reuben born earlier, he went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Okay, now at the beginning of that verse, it says, in the days of the wheat harvest. That corresponds roughly to the month of May. So that phrase there just kind of lays out when this would have happened. And then it says that he's gone into the field and found mandrakes. Now, mandrakes we'll also see listed as mandragora, and this is a root of a plant that they would use. And it was called a mandrake because you could pinch the root and shape it into the shape of a man. And you'll also see it in Arabic called the apples of Satan, or Satan's apples. Now, they'll say that this fruit, this root, has like a hallucinogenic property to it. But we lose a little bit of what's probably going on here if that's all we look at here. If we study into why it was hallucinogenic and what they're doing with it, a lot of times they would use it to try to make a love potion. That's what they were trying to do with this. So they could give it to someone so that way they would have those good feelings towards them. And they thought that it would help with fertility. It was thought to have magical fertility powers. So think about, these are two women going back and forth trying to have the most children to prove who is the rightful wife to this man. So that probably explains why she wants the mandrakes. It's a love potion that can make her fertile, right? And the plant, it has no stalk. It's got large leaves with purple flowers and a yellow fruit that looks like a tomato on it. And it typically ripens in late April, which goes back to the beginning of the verse, the days of the wheat harvest being around May. So if it ripened around the end of April, would line up to this being somewhere in the month of May. So verse 15, and she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So Rachel is telling Leah, if you'll give me Reuben's mandrakes, I'll make sure Jacob sleeps with you tonight instead of me. So this all goes back to that bloodline and trying to establish who's the rightful wife here and wanting to make sure that their sons are the heir. Now we know, again, because of the plan, and we have the ending, we know it all culminates in Christ through Levi and Judah. It's already been established who's the most important here, but they're not aware of that. This is that wrestling back and forth. Verse 16, and Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So Jacob never really puts up a whole lot of fight through any of this. He just kind of goes along with the plan that's given to him. Now, the I've hired you there, the Hebrew verb that's used there is sakar. And we're going to see, again, wordplay being used with the name. So sakar meaning I've hired you. And we're going to see the son that comes from this named Issachar. And that's going to be exactly showing that this son came out of being hired for the wages. So verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. So again, Issachar means he is wages. He brings wages. He is hired, reward. There's here. So showing that this son came out of a relation that happened because that relation was bought with the wages of the mandrakes. Verse 19. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And then in 20, and Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Now Zebulun, it means wished for habitation, dwelling. Now if you look back at that verse there in 20, she says, now my husband will dwell with me. That's why this son is named Zebulun, that wished for dwelling. And this word also sounds similar to the Hebrew verb zaval, which means to honor. So it would be an honor to dwell with Jacob. So she's, again, making wordplay, kind of combining a couple things here, that now Jacob's going to want to dwell with me. I've brought him another son, and that would be an honor. Verse 21, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now, it's a possibility that Jacob may have had other daughters that aren't named in the Bible. We have a lot of times when we look at the different family trees and stuff that the sons are given out and it just says daughters in plural. It doesn't show us a lot of the daughters or have them by name. But we do know he had at least Dinah, and she's named by name here because we're going to see her in chapter 34. So she's going to be tied to some events later, And that's why we have her by name. But if you compare her to the sons, we don't have an announcement or an explanation given of her name. Now, we know what her name means now. But if with all the sons, the verses tell us what the names mean. So, but we do know that Dinah means judged or vindicated, or she that is judged. But again, it's not laid out here like the sons are. Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Verse 24. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So here we have Yahweh used again, so showing that Joseph is part of that covenant, that promise. And the name Joseph there in the Hebrew can be used two different ways. It can mean to take away or subtract, or it can mean to add to. And obviously she says, the Lord shall add to me another son. So we know that's how it's being used here. The reason that that's important, and we can look here, Joseph's name being, may God add, he shall add, increasing. But just like we talked about last week, the reason it's important to see some of these things is as we get to Daniel and Revelation and these more complicated books, being able to read these things and figure out the context will help us understand the more complicated verses when we get there. So we know she says, the Lord shall add to me another son. So we know even though this word can be taken two ways, what it means here. But again, just to show that words can have multiple meanings and we have to use the context to understand. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I might go unto my own place and to my country. So he's saying here, we know he worked for 7 years to get Rachel to begin with and was given Leah through deception, and then had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. And now we see how many children they've had born here. So they've been here for a while. And he's saying, this was never the plan, was for me to stay here. I was supposed to return to Canaan, to the promised land that God said we will inherit. Let me and my wives and my children go. I've done what I was supposed to do here. Now verse 26. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. So he's saying, I've done the works I'm supposed to do for you. And when it says, my wives and children, Jacob now has 11 sons and one daughter that we know of, and a 12th son, Benjamin, is going to be born in chapter 35. And from those 12 sons of Jacob, we'll see Jacob's name changed to Israel. Those 12 sons will be the patriarchs, the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Okay, so a couple of things that we can dig into here. So where he says that I've learned by experience, the Hebrew there most times is translated to by divination, meaning that you would find out through the will of a deity based on using an object or an omen or a method. So he's directly tying this to knowing something through a deity, God. But most of the time, like in the Old Testament, we'd see it in Leviticus and Numbers or even chapter 44 here in Genesis. It will explain, well, they were given a dream or a prophet came and spoke to them. But we don't have any explanation to where he got this explanation here. It doesn't tell us when he says that he learned by experience. We just know that Laban's saying that he knows that Jacob is blessed. And where it says, for thy sake. So he says, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake. Laban is blessed for the sake of Jacob. And we've seen this phrase used earlier in Genesis. And this is a result of God's promise that we saw to Abraham, that then was passed down to Isaac, and now Jacob. That the promise and covenant through this bloodline and family that spreads out and blesses all those that come into contact and are around as well. And Laban, even though he's a deceitful person and kind of deceived Jacob to give him Leah before Rachel, he's also not a dumb person. He sees the blessings coming and he doesn't want Jacob and their family to leave. He's becoming wealthy because of Jacob's presence as well. Verse 28, and he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. So Laban is saying, tell me what you want to stay. I'll give you whatever you want. Just stay here with us. So he doesn't want Jacob to leave. Again, he's made him wealthy. And remember, he asked Jacob the same question back in chapter 29, when he was there working for him. He said, what are the wages? What do you want? And Jacob told him, I want Rachel. So Laban's proven, though, that he can be untrustworthy. Jacob answered this question before and didn't get the wages he asked for. And Laban's going to continue to be untrustworthy. We're going to see that they agree on wages here again, and again, Laban does not uphold his side of it. So verse 29. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. This is Jacob speaking. Verse 30. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for my own house also? So he's saying here, you have increased your wealth exponentially with me being with you. You have been blessed because of me being here, and now you want me to continue to provide for your house instead of me leaving and starting to form my own house for my two wives, their two handmaids, and our 12 children at this point, 13 to come. But Laban wants him to stay. Jacob's wanting to leave here. Verse 31. And he said, What shall I give thee? That's Laban speaking to Jacob. And then Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. So he says, You don't have to give me anything, but if you want me to stay, I have a plan. Here's what we're going to do. So we're going to see that laid out through verses 32 and 36 here. Now, keep in mind, during this time in this part of the world, sheep would typically be white and goats would be dark brown or black. Now, we're going to see the markings that Jacob described on the animals that he's going to demand for his wages would make Laban assume that he's getting the better side of this agreement. Jacob is confident he's going to do well and become successful because he knows that God will bless them. He knows this promise that has been passed down from generation to generation. And so Jacob doesn't put this on himself. He has faith that God's going to see him through this and bless him. So verse 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my hire. So again, he's saying, I will take all of the ones that are typically the recessive genes, we don't see a lot, those will be my wages, and you can keep all of the rest. So again, Jacob is showing Laban that he would be getting the better side of this, even though Jacob probably knows he's going to have some divine intervention to help him. Verse 33, So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So Jacob is saying, I'm only going to take those that have those markings, and we don't see many of them when we're typically breeding right now. And if you find any among mine that aren't marked like that, you can count them as stolen. And that's why he says, So my righteousness will answer for me. What he's saying there is he's going to do what's right and fair, and he's going to make sure that it's done the correct way, and you can judge me for it if it's not. Now, the irony here is that we've seen Jacob be deceitful, just like we've seen Laban be deceitful. Remember, he was told by God he would have the inheritance of Esau. It was God's plan, but Jacob also deceived Isaac to receive it. So both of these guys have been known to bend the truth a little bit to get their way with things. And verse 34, And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. That just means that Laban's agreeing to the terms that Jacob's laid out here. Verse 35, And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Now, this is talking about Laban. Now, remember what they just agreed upon. Jacob is supposed to get all these that are marked like this and any that come from breeding in the future. So Laban's removing all of those that have these genes, thinking that it's going to prevent any more from being born when they breed the cattle and the sheep here. So Laban's trying to take advantage of them. He's trying to remove these before Jacob gets the chance to remove them to his flocks. Verse 36. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, a day's journey refers to around 4 miles. So not only has he removed them from the flocks so that Jacob couldn't claim them, he's also removed them by about 12 miles. So he's trying to put distance there between them, again, being deceitful, trying to make sure he gets the upper hand, even though he's been blessed by Jacob's presence. Verse 37. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. Now, a lot of words there for us to just understand. Think about if you've ever taken a stick and you've, whittled it down or made a point on it, you start to see that white flesh of the underneath the bark. That's what he's doing here. What he's doing is he's going to build chutes and fences around where these flocks are. Jacob is a good herdsman, and he knows how to breed these animals to get what he wants. Now, you can read in certain commentaries where you will see that they'll try to lay out that there are some type of magical properties to these certain woods that they used, and this is why these cattle and goats appeared, and that's not true here. We can always remember Jacob's a pretty intelligent guy. He's just building fences and chutes so that way he can breed them in a certain manner. And above all, he's blessed by God. It's not some magical spell that came from the wood. God's just looking out for him. It can always be attributed back to God watching out for this chosen bloodline. Verse 38. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So he's separating the animals and controlling the breeding. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ringstrake, speckled, and spotted. So we see he's starting to have those herd that are starting to build that are going to be his, not Laban's, even though Laban removed what was there already. Verse 40. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ringstrake and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not under Laban's cattle. Now we do see Jacob taking a little bit of matters into his own hands here when it says that he set their faces towards the ring straight. There was a belief at this time that, say that you had a white sheep that you wanted to be ring straight. If you had it breed while looking at a ring straight sheep, it would cause it to birth a ring straight sheep. So I don't take this, though, as Jacob trying to go around it being God's plan and what God's doing for him. It just shows that Jacob, at the time, knew and understood what they did as far as breeding and with the herds and the flock, and he's doing everything he can to provide for his family, to make sure he's not taken advantage of. And at the end of the day, we know that it's not because they were looking at one color or the other. It was God watching out for them. But Jacob's just trying to do the best that he can with the knowledge he's been given as well. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And then 42, but when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So again, this just shows Jacob's understanding of breeding of these animals. He's separating out the weak from the strong and making sure that he crossbreeds the strong with the desired colors to make them his flock, and breeding the weaker so that they would be Laban's. And so never overlook the fact there, though, that the blessings are coming through God. God has blessed Jacob with the knowledge to do these things and helps make these things happen. Just like we all have our different talents and our different understandings and knowledge to be able to do the different things that we do. That's still a blessing from God. When we've been asked before, well, if you pray for someone that's having surgery and the doctor's an atheist, what does that mean? Well, God can move through whoever he wants to. And even if we don't believe in God, the talents that we have are still a blessing from him, even if we don't believe that. Us not believing doesn't change God, his plan, and his blessings. So verse 43. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So we see that God is blessing Jacob. He's going to be wealthy. And Jacob is being blessed because he has faith and he follows God. But again, it all goes back to those covenants, those promises. That's why I said at the beginning, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact through, oh, all these children being born and we're breeding goats and sheep and cattle, that all of this just goes back to Jesus. That is the point. All of this culminates in Christ coming to be our Messiah and our Savior. And we will go through hard times. We'll have problems. But the promise will be fulfilled. It is going to come to pass. And we can always give thanks, whether it's in a good time or a bad time, because as we talked about before in Corinthians, we can pray for things and sometimes we go through hardship for a purpose. So even through the bad, remember to give thanks and turn to praise, because God will see us through that.